The reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 42, and it's found on page 728 in the Church Bibles. That's Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1, on page 728. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to look at this passage, it's not hard, sadly, as we look around the world today, to see a need for justice. Only this week, past couple of weeks, as we've seen the events in Syria with the overthrow of the government, there is a call for bringing the previous rulers to justice. A call that wrongs should be put right. And it's not just around the world, is it? We look close to home in our own country and we can see issues of injustice. I'm sure you've seen or heard over the last couple of years as it's become more prominent, the post office scandal over the last couple of years. Hundreds, nearly 1,000 sub-postmasters and sub-postmistresses wrongly convicted for theft and for fraud, many losing their jobs, many sent to prison, many lives ruined. I've seen it described as one of the greatest miscarriages of justice. And maybe you can feel it a lot more closer to home. Maybe you have had that experience of injustice, maybe a feeling in the workplace. Maybe someone you know who has gone through a hard time because of a lack of justice. We can all long for injustice to be put right. We can all long for justice. And the people that Isaiah is writing to in this chapter would know this feeling too. They've gone through an experience where their land has been taken over, their city and their temple has been destroyed, and they have been taken out to a foreign country living under exile, living under the foreign superpower of the Babylonians. And so I can imagine them asking the question, does God see? Does God care? Where is the justice? And yet God is constantly saying through his servant, through his prophet Isaiah, look to me. Because the people of Israel are tempted to do what we all can be tempted to do. The people of Israel will have looked around at the people who look like they're being successful and look to the things that look like they're bringing them success and be tempted to go after those things themselves. They look at the Babylonians They see the Babylonian idols and think, well, that's surely what we need. In the previous chapter, in chapter 41, God is speaking about their idols. And he finishes chapter 41, have a look down verse 29, and says, see, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. And in the original language, in the Hebrew, there will have been a clear link between chapter 41 and chapter 42, because the first word in the original of that last verse, verse 29, and the first word of our first verse in chapter 42 are the same word, the word see or behold. So God in chapter 41 is saying, see, behold, look at these idols. They're not worth it. They're false. They're useless. And then in the next breath, at the start of chapter 42, he says, see, behold, I give you a wonderful alternative. Look at my servant. And so in our chapter here, chapter 42, Isaiah introduces this servant of God. It's someone, we're told in verse 1, in whom God delights in. And yet, what we're not told here is who this servant is, what their name is. What we are told is what this servant will come and do. And so that's what we're going to have a look at as we work through these verses, as we see the servant's mission described, and the servant's mission explained. First then, the servant's mission described in verses 1 to 4. What's this servant called to do? Well, maybe you saw the repeated theme throughout these first four verses, this big theme of bringing justice. Did you notice it? Verse 1, I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And then second half of verse 3, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. That is what God calls this servant to do, to bring justice. Now when we can think of justice, as we thought about at the beginning, we can often think of the kind of law court scenario, the judges bringing justice. And it is that, but when the Bible speaks of justice, it is that, but so much more than that. It's actually so much bigger or richer than just that. It's not just wrongs being righted, compensation being paid. Not just wrongs being righted, but absolutely everything. Justice in the Bible speaks of God's blueprint as to the way that things are meant to be. God's blueprint to how the world should be. How the world should act and work just as God intended. It's God's right order restored everywhere. So imagine with me, think of a society gone wrong. Sadly, you probably don't need to work hard to imagine that. And as the Bible, as God speaks of justice, it's not just focusing in on the courthouse and what's going on in there. It's coming out of the courthouse and looking everywhere. A restoration of everything that happens all over the place. And we see that here. It's a universal restoration. It's to the nations, verse 1. It's verse 4, on earth, or including the islands, this phrase that's used to signify earth's remotest bounds. This is justice, this is God's right order brought everywhere. Isaiah is saying that this coming servant will do all that is necessary to restore God's right order on the earth. Verse 5 gives us a reminder of how things were right at the beginning, as God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, spreads them out, gives breath to people, life to all those who walk on it. And Isaiah is saying one day through this servant, he is going to fix this broken world that is groaning in frustration. So it will be just as it's meant to be. And what will this servant be like? Do you notice the seven negatives in verses 2 to 4? Isaiah is almost putting up this servant in contrast to the powers and the rulers and the other leaders and their methods that they might use to bring justice. You see, leaders boast of their strength and their ways of imposing justice. They shout their opponents down. They make sure they're heard. This servant, verse 2, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. It's a quiet, unaggressive, unthreatening ministry. Or leaders look to get around them, the strong or the clever or the ones who have the right resources with lots to offer. We've seen that in the last couple of months with a new prime minister here. Get the right people, the right cabinet around you. Or over the last few weeks across the pond with a new president, getting the right people. What are their credentials? What have they got to offer? How are they going to do the job? What about this description of the servant who will come and bring justice? Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. A bruised reed, it's a picture of utter weakness. A reed that cannot hold itself up, cannot support itself, let alone be used to support anything else. A smouldering wick, it's useless. It doesn't give light. It's got no potential. It's, if I'm allowed to do this now, it's the picture of a candle that was lit that has gone out and is smouldering away. And the picture is that this servant will never snuff it out to nothing. Unlike other powerful kings, God's servant is utterly gentle and tender with anyone who is beyond the point of breaking and suffering. To this servant, nothing or no one is useless. You see, if one was tasked to try and sort out our world, well, we'd probably ignore the bruised reeds or the smouldering wicks, maybe even try and get rid of them. Not with this servant. As he comes to bring justice, he comes for the bruised reeds and the smouldering wicks. What a wonderful servant. And look at the certainty to which justice will come, verse 3. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Look, don't confuse gentleness with weakness. God's servant just simply does not give up until the mission succeeds. He will not be stopped. There's an interesting play on words here with the original language. Falter in verse 4 is the same word for smouldering, for the smouldering wick. And discouraged is the same word used for bruised, for the bruised reed. You see, God wants to say his servant will identify with the bruised reed and the smouldering wick. And it's not as if this servant will never face any kind of suffering or opposition, but in the midst of that suffering and opposition, he will not be stopped. He will keep going until it's all accomplished. And how will it come about? Well, primarily through what he says, end of verse 4. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. It's through how he lives, his gentleness, and through what he says, his teaching. He'll win the minds and the hearts through grace and truth. The servant's mission, bring justice to the earth. But what will that be like? How will that be accomplished? Well, then we see in the second half the servant's mission explained. Because you see, the way that the servant brings justice, that God's right order to the whole world, well, the way that the servant looks to fix the world isn't by transforming institutions or changing systems or processes. No, he looks to change people. Notice how people-centric these verses are. Just as God is the God who created the heavens and the earth and gave breath to all people, life to all who walk on the earth, verse 5, so now the justice this servant brings extends to all people. It doesn't just include Israel, but it goes out to the Gentiles, we see in verse 6. That is referring to everyone. And it will come, we're told, through a covenant, we see halfway through verse 6. You see, the Bible throughout speaks about God as the covenant God. That is, he is a God who makes promises with his people, promises that he will keep. And so often these promises, these covenants, refer to how we relate to God, how we can enjoy relationship with God. And Isaiah says God will covenant with his people through this servant. It's through this servant that it is possible to enjoy relationship with God. And it's not just covenants, but it's light. He will be a light for all, a light for the Gentiles. A light that isn't just a kind of little bit of a light that might brighten up your day, put a smile on your face, the kind of thing that happens when Tottenham get another win for me. It's a dark world at the moment. Thankfully, it's so much more than just that. Light and darkness is a big image that's used throughout the Bible, especially in Isaiah. And the Bible says that naturally, we find ourselves in darkness. We're walking in darkness. Not literally, but a metaphor for our lives. And this metaphor isn't just restricted to the Bible. We use it in everyday language, don't we? It's one that we're familiar with. When we don't understand something, when we don't know something, when we haven't grasped something, we use the term, we're in the dark about it. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Saying every single person is in the dark. That naturally, we don't know. We're ignorant when it comes to God. Knowing him. Knowing his ways. Knowing how we are to relate to him. How we are to live for him. We're clueless. We're ignorant. I've heard it said sometimes that ignorance is bliss. Not here, the Bible warns. Being in the dark when it comes to God isn't a good place to be. It certainly isn't bliss. Darkness in the Bible speaks of despair and anguish and hopelessness. Darkness in the Bible is often a picture of God's anger and God's wrath and God's judgment. We don't want to be in the dark. And God's servant comes to shine light into the darkness. Do you see in verse 7 all the different metaphors that Isaiah continues to use to describe what this servant will do? What will it mean that this servant is a light for all? Well, he will open the eyes that are blind. Blind to the truth of God, open to see the wonders of God. He will free captives from prison, release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. All pictures that Isaiah will relate to of their experience of being in exile. All pictures of what every human being has experienced being distant from God, in darkness, not being able to see, held captive. You see, there is so much beauty in this world around us. And yet, sadly, there is also so much ugliness. And so to restore God's justice, to restore his right order on the earth, we need to be taken out of darkness and into light. We need our blind eyes opened. We need to be set free from captivity. We need to know God and his love and his light and his joy. Here is the servant's mission. He comes to bring justice, God's right order to the earth, and he does it by transforming people, bringing people into covenant relationship with him, shining light into the darkness, opening blind eyes to be able to see him. And so as we read this, it begs the question, as the readers will have done in the first hearing, who is this servant? Someone who fills God with delight. Someone who is quiet and gentle, faithful and persevering, does not falter, does not become discouraged. Many have felt over the years that this is a description of Israel. This is the call to God's people Israel, or God's people over the years, of what they're called to be. And it seems that this picture, this description, is someone who is to embody all that Israel, all that the people of God are called to be. And yet all that the people of God have not been. Because here is God's perfect servant. And so as we spring 700 years on from these words, we see echoes of Isaiah 42. As a man from Nazareth is being baptized in the River Jordan, as the Spirit descends on him and a voice cries out from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Or the same word used here, "my chosen one," verse 1, "in whom I delight." Or throughout the Gospels we see one who brings truth and compassion, teaching and gentleness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, page 977. Keep a finger in Isaiah 42. Matthew chapter 11, hear these words from the servant, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We'll look over just at the next column, still on the same page, into Matthew chapter 12, and there is our chapter quoted, describing the servant Jesus. You see, beautifully and wonderfully, Isaiah shows us the Lord Jesus Christ 700 years in advance. The one who comes with truth and compassion. The one who came for broken people. Justice, as he brings about God's right order, is justice that heals and restores and mends. You might have heard or seen or even read this book, Gentle and Lowly. I think we recommended it over the summer for summer reading. It's a wonderful book. It intros by saying, by quoting those verses at the end of Matthew chapter 11, by pointing out that there is one place in the four Gospels, one place where Jesus describes his own heart. It is gentle and lowly. It is a wonderful thing that our Savior is gentle and lowly with the weak and the broken. You see, the heart of Jesus is such that when he sees a broken reed, he's not turned away. He doesn't kind of tut and disappointed, "Oh, come on, I thought you were so much better than that. You had so much potential. You've let me down again." No, he's drawn to us. As one person put it, the things that might make us turn away from people are exactly the types of things that make him hug us tighter. You see, God's servant, Jesus Christ, when he comes to bring justice, he comes to restore God's right order in this world. And so when he came that very first Christmas, he was, as John puts it in his gospel, the light that shines into the darkness, the true light that gives light to everyone. He came to restore. He came to bring people back to God. And so we see snippets of that in our world, don't we? And so we celebrate this Christmas time. Jesus coming into the world as a vulnerable, weak baby. Coming for vulnerable, weak people. And yet, sadly, we continue to see such injustice in our world. And so we continue to long for justice. And so this Advent time, we look forward, longing for the coming again of Jesus, when he comes and will once and for all restore God's right order. So as we finish, how might we respond to a passage like this? Two things as we close. Will we first marvel at Jesus Christ? What are we to do? The Lord says, look to my servant. Trust yourself to him. You might be here this morning and you feel exactly like a bruised reed or a smouldering wick. Please don't think that I'm too broken, too messed up, too weak for Jesus. Look to my servant, God says. Trust yourself to his care. Rest in his loving arms. I wonder if you've heard the term imposter syndrome. That is, those who have that self-doubt that they're not able or equipped or competent to be doing the thing that they're doing, and so in that just have a fear of being found out at any moment. Maybe that's how you feel when you walk into church sometimes. Any day now, I'm just going to be found out. Maybe that's how you feel when you approach God sometimes. Any day now, he's going to work out what I'm like. A bruised reed, he will not break. A smouldering wick, he will not snuff out. Or maybe you need to hear the challenge of these two chapters, chapter 41 and chapter 42, together. Hear what God is saying. The challenge, don't look at the idols, the things the world around us tells us will bring us that satisfaction and pleasure and joy. Now God says, look to my servant. Only he can bring true light and joy and peace. Will we marvel at Jesus? And secondly, as a church, will we follow his example? When Jesus came into the world, he began his great work at bringing justice, restoring God's right order. And so the church is the very place where we should be getting glimpses of this work every day. A place where bruised reeds and smouldering wicks are cared for and loved and invited in. Looking forward to that one day where he will complete his work. Let's pause. Take a moment to digest all that Isaiah is saying here. What's the one thing that struck you that you long to change in your life? And then I'll pray for us. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Father God, thank you for your servant, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is gentle and lowly, shows truth and compassion. Please help us to run to him this Christmas time. Please help us to show him to others this Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen.